An awful lot of text tonight from 1 Samuel, and I want to skip around a little bit. If you want to get to the largest portion, I'll be getting to chapter 20. I'm going to begin with the text, 1 Samuel 17 and 45. Then David said to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." Pastor, would you please pray over the message?
My precious Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we're so grateful to be able to come and, Lord, to look into your word. And we pray that, Lord, that as we feast tonight upon your word, that, Lord, we would be nourished and strengthened by it, Lord. And that, Lord, we would, again, Lord, bring forth the fruit that you desire from it, Lord. And God, that our lives would be even more glowing, Lord, that we would shine more brightly for you. I ask that you would anoint our brother tonight, Lord, as he shares your word. Lord, we know that your word is already anointed. Just help this, our brother, Lord, as he brings your word, and help him, Lord, to bring it in a way that nobody here could leave here without understanding. Lord, we give you the glory and the honor and praise, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Now, I've been thinking about this topic. I don't know, perhaps early this past week, God kind of, I had thought at one time, I should write a book about David and Jonathan, because there's such an incredible relationship there between these two men of God. And often as people take it out of context or whatever, say it means something that doesn't. But in the simplest of meanings, and in the deepest of meanings as well, they were friends. And that's what I entitled this message, Friends. Now, probably one of the most familiar stories of the Bible, even people outside of church and outside of scriptures have a knowledge, at least a passing knowledge, of David and Goliath. David and Goliath is a story that transcends time. It's a story of the little guy taking on the big guy against massive, tall odds, long odds, and making good on it because he had faith in something bigger than himself. I love to tell this story to my kids. I told this story to them many, many times. And one time, my daughter, Faith, she like got underneath the table, and she didn't realize that she had grown some, and she stood up, and she like hit her head on the edge of the table as she's standing up. She didn't miss a beat. She turned around and rebuked the table. She said, "You come to me with a spear and a sword, but I come to you in the name of the Lord." A little bitty, like 3 or 4 year old girl. So she was familiar with the story, and she probably didn't even have a meaning of what it was that she was saying. But this was such a familiar story that people could relate to. But there are some things that come about immediately after David slew Goliath. A couple of things happened. Some things preceded it. We'll get into that. The next chapter begins with this verse, 1 Samuel 18 and 1. "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." Now, Saul was excited because the armies of the Philistines had been turned to flight. And he was so excited that he wanted to know who had wrought this great victory. Whose son is this? Bring me this boy, this young man. And so David gives an account of it to him. And immediately afterward, he encounters Jonathan. I don't know, perhaps for the first time. He was already an acquaintance with Saul. Perhaps, but he was clearly, he had achieved a notoriety and a celebrity, perhaps. And 1 Samuel 18 and 4, it says, "And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle." Jonathan was willing to bestow all of the honor and all of the credit upon David. He was willing to say, "Here, take my mantle. Take everything that I have. You've earned these honors." You remember before David went out to fight the giant, Saul tried to give him his armor. And David said, I haven't proved it. I can't tolerate this. But he did receive this honor from Jonathan. Why was this so important? Who was Jonathan? Jonathan was the son of the king. And most likely, you will read from Scripture, he was the anointed one. He was the chosen one. The one that was groomed from a wee lad to succeed Saul. For him to bestow his honor and his raiment upon David was saying quite a great thing. It was no small thing that he did this. Now, David and Jonathan should really have been sworn enemies, rivals, competitors, at odds with each other. You could say they were contending for the same position, the same throne. But Jonathan didn't see it that way. He viewed David as an ally and a friend. David, at this point, when he went out to face the giant, was already anointed by Samuel to succeed Saul. Perhaps Jonathan knew that. I doubt it. But Jonathan didn't have any qualms with it. He wasn't at odds with David, and he wasn't at odds with God. Saul had another take. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what more can he have but the very kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. He looked at him to find fault with him, to drive him out, to destroy him. Now, just moments before, Jonathan bestows honor upon him, and Saul was okay with that. Except for when in the eyes of the people, they esteemed David perhaps a little greater than Saul. Saul wasn't the one who slew the giant. David was. Perhaps Jonathan had a different take on it, because previously, Jonathan knew of a claim. Jonathan had been the hero of Israel. He wasn't unaccustomed to that billet himself. He was acclaimed and acknowledged for his bravery as well. I'll give you the scripture reference first before I read it. 1 Samuel 14:6-13. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. Very similar language to David speaking to the Philistine. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. God doesn't matter to God whether it's a big army or a small army, if it's a big person or a small army, a small person. God is able to give us victory, is what he was saying. Let's go see what God does here. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Now, this armor bearer, he had Jonathan's back all the way. He said, whatever God puts in your heart, you do it, I'll follow you. I'll back you up. 100%, I'm here with you. I got your back. Now, two men going out to face an army is a pretty tall prospect. Probably not a whole lot different from David stepping out to fight the giant. These men were going out against long odds. But this armor bearer, who isn't even named, said, Jonathan, the Lord puts it in your heart, I'm with you all the way. There's a friend. There's a true friend. Jonathan perhaps learned something from this unnamed person in the Bible about true camaraderie, true friendship. Then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves to them. We'll reveal ourselves to them. If they say unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and not go up unto them. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand. And this shall be a sign unto us. He said, we'll leave it in God's hand. If they say, come up to us, we're going to go up to them. If they stay down there and we'll come to you, we'll stand our ground where we are. But we won't flee from them. He didn't say that he would flee. He just said, we'll do what they tell us to do, and we'll know that it's God's will. And both of them discovered themselves under the garrison of the Philistines. They went out and revealed themselves in plain sight of the Philistines, kind of like Goliath did to the Israelites. Here we are. What you going to do about it, boys? They were basically throwing down the gauntlet. You're so bad, you're so tough. What you going to do about it? Here I am, right here in your face. It was a challenge. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will show you a thing. Oh yeah? You something big? Come up here and say it to our faces. That's what they were saying. Jonathan's presence and his armor bearer was a taunt to them. And they were saying, oh yeah? Well, come on up here. There's only two of you and how many of us? I don't know. There were a lot of them. Jonathan looked at his armor bearer. Perhaps he did. He said, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up unto them on his hands and upon his feet. It wasn't an easy climb. In the face of a garrison of soldiers who kept the high ground, Jonathan went up the rock face, so to speak, right at him. And his armor bearer went right behind him. He had his back all the way. And Jonathan and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. Jonathan went first, and his armor bearer had his back all the way. And they wrought a great victory for the Lord. No less miraculous than David and Goliath. And who did Jonathan give the credit to? God. He said, God has delivered them into our hand. And his armor bearer went with him. He had faith in God, he had faith in Jonathan, and their friendship didn't lack. They weren't separated, and they wrought a great victory for the Lord. And the people sang Jonathan's praises just as they did David's. Great man of valor, a man of God, anointed of the Lord. But Jonathan reacted differently than his father did. His dad was prone to get a big head. Jonathan, it appears, wasn't. And in the course of this victory, in a succeeding victory, in the same chapter, Saul said, well, as unto the Lord, I proclaim a fast. We're going to fast before we fight the Philistines. Jonathan didn't know of it. So Jonathan partook of some honey, and he went out again with his armor bearer, put a whooping on the Philistines. And Saul was sitting there, he's looking, he's watching the Philistine army turn in flight, running from one man and his armor bearer. But he turned the whole camp to flight. And Saul's looking around, he said, who's not with this? Surely somebody left the camp. So they numbered all the soldiers of Israel. And who was missing? Jonathan and his armor bearer. Out there kicking some Philistine hiney. Take no prisoners. He turned the whole army to flight by himself. And Saul, oh happy-go-lucky Saul, said, what's wrong with that guy? Who does he think he is? Somebody must have eaten. And then he extrapolated. Well, all the people ate after they saw Jonathan eat, and they took of the spoils and ate while there was blood with the flesh. Somebody has to be slain for this. And so he brought Jonathan before him. He said, God, whose sin is it? Is it my sin or Jonathan's? And they cast lots. I don't know from Scripture if that was ever a biblical thing. God's going to show his will by casting lots. But the lot fell with Jonathan. Jonathan said, I didn't know that you said don't eat. He said, if you had allowed the children of Israel to eat, we had a great victory. But instead, you had a fast going before men were going to go into battle. How smart is that, Saul? Saul wasn't moved. Saul was upset. He said, and Saul answered, God do so and more also? For thou shalt surely die, Jonathan, his son, his chosen heir. And the people said unto Saul, shall Jonathan die? Who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid. As the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he hath not wrought with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, that he died not. If it had been left up to the king, he'd have put his son to death, because he had disobeyed an order he didn't know. And he had obeyed God and wrought a great victory. But Saul had a big head. He's probably jealous too. I didn't bring about this great victory. Nobody could lay that victory to Saul's account. He had nothing to do with it. First Samuel 20, and I'm going to read quite a bit of it, perhaps the whole chapter. But it gets right down to, perhaps not the whole chapter. Gets right down to the relationship between David and Jonathan. And David fled from Naoth unto Ramah and came before Jonathan and said, what have I done? What is mine iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh after my life? And he said unto him, God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but he will show it to me. I'm in his inner circle. I'm in his confidence. Why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. And David sware moreover and said, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. Then said Jonathan unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. Jonathan said, there is nothing holding back. Whatever you desire of me, let me know, and I'll do it for you. That was their kinship. Another thing, David was Saul's son-in-law. You kind of lose that in the enmity that they had. Saul gave his daughter to be David's wife. Jonathan and David were friends and brother-in-law. Brothers-in-law. Saul was his father-in-law. From the time that David slew Goliath, he didn't return to Jesse's house. He went to Saul's house. He sat at Saul's table. He was a part of the family. He wasn't strange people. He wasn't some outcast. He was a part of the family. And David said unto Jonathan, behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat. But let me go, that I may hide myself even in the field unto the third day at even. If thy father at all miss me, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me, that he might run to Bethlehem his city. For there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. If he say thus, it is well, thy servant shall have peace. But if he be wroth, then be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore, thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee. Notwithstanding, if there be in me iniquity, slay me thyself. For why shouldest thou bring me to thy father? He's saying, Jonathan, if I've done wrong, kill me. I trust your judgment. Why should it be up to your father to put me to death? If I've done wrong, if I've sinned against you or your family, kill me yourself. That's quite a trust to place in somebody. He had that confidence in Jonathan and his judgment, in his walk with God, in his friendship with David. And Jonathan said, far be it from thee. It couldn't be so. For if I knew certainly that evil were determined by my father to come upon thee, then would I not tell it thee? Then David said to Jonathan, who shall tell me, or what if thy father answer thee roughly? Jonathan said, unto David, come, let us go out into the field. And they went out, both of them, into the field. And Jonathan said unto David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow, any time, or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then sinned not unto thee, and showeth thee, will I not? The Lord do so, and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will say, I will show it to thee, and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee, as he hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only while I live show, and thou shalt not only while I yet live show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not. But also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. He's saying, David, remember me. Remember my family when I'm departed. At this point, I believe Jonathan knew that Saul could not endure long. He's his own father. He had to believe that he was going down. And unlike David, he wasn't the anointed of the Lord. But he said, when I'm gone, remember me. Remember my family. Take care of them, David. And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him. For he loved him as he loved his own soul. Verse 18. Then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty. And when thou hast stayed 3 days, then shalt thou go down quickly and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself when the business was in hand, and shalt remain by the stone Ezel. And I will shoot 3 arrows to the side thereof, as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send a lad, saying, go and find the arrows. If I expressly say unto the lad, behold, the arrows are on this side of thee, take them, then come thou for the place, that for there is peace to thee, and no hurt, as the Lord liveth. But if I say thus to the young man, behold, the arrows are beyond thee, go thy way, for the Lord hath sent thee away. And as touching the matter which thou and I have spoken of, behold, the Lord be between thee and me forever. And so it was. And Jonathan returned to his father to see what Saul would say. And Saul sat in his presence. I mean, Jonathan sat in Saul's presence and tried to gauge or to sound, to understand what was in Saul's heart. And of course we know it wasn't good. I want to skip down. Verse 35. There's a lot of cloak and dagger stuff in here. Jonathan was treading a very fine line. He had a loyalty to his father, had a loyalty to his nation, had loyalty to his God. He had loyalty to his friend, his brother-in-law, David. He was trying very hard to be true to everybody. When he found out that Saul was so angry at David that he even took a shot at Jonathan, cast a javelin at Jonathan, because Jonathan took up for David. And it came to pass in the morning, verse 35, that Jonathan went out into the field at the appointed time, at the time appointed with David, and a little lad with him. And he said unto the lad, run, find out now the arrows which I have shot. And as the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. And when the lad was come to the place of the arrow which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried after the lad and said, is not the arrow beyond thee? And Jonathan cried after the lad, make speed, haste, stay not. Who was he talking to? He knew David was out there. The lad didn't know. Jonathan was telling David, get out of here, buddy. But the lad knew not anything, only Jonathan and David knew the matter. And when the boy returned to Jonathan, Jonathan gave his artillery unto the lad and said unto him, Go, and carry them to the city. And as soon as the lad was gone, David rose out of the place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another and wept one with the other until David exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, Go in peace, for as much as we have both sworn of us, sworn of both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, The Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. The depth of the love and the friendship between these two men was colossal and tragic. I think Jonathan is perhaps one of the most tragic figures of the Bible. But not in the sense that Jonathan didn't make glory. Because I believe absolutely Jonathan was a saint of God. But he held true to his nation, to his family. And in this instance, he was true to David as well. He was a true friend. And that's not the story, not the end of the story between David and Jonathan. After Saul was slain and Jonathan was slain. 2 Samuel 1, 26 and 27, David said, I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen, and their weapons of war perished? And in the decades to come, David ascended to the throne. He ascended to the throne. He established his kingdom. And then he said, What can I do for the house of Saul? And he sought out Mephibosheth, easy for me to say, right? Mephibosheth was Jonathan's son. And he brought him to his house and made him a part of his household as Saul had made him a part of his household. He returned the kindness not only to Saul, but to Jonathan. When the Gibeonites required those of the house of Saul to hang, he didn't give up Mephibosheth. He preserved him and his children because of his love for Jonathan, because he had made that oath before the Lord that there would be peace between their households. There was a deep, abiding affection. It says that it even surpassed the love of women. There's a difference between friends and acquaintances. Acquaintances will rejoice with you over your good fortune. Friends will be there when all your fortune is gone. When you're down on your luck, so to speak, and I don't believe in luck. When you're in your valley experience, a friend will be there for you. It's easy to enjoy people who are happy. They have that saying, laugh and the whole world laughs with you. Cry and you cry alone. It's easy to be somebody's acquaintance. It's not so easy to be somebody's friend. Friends are inconvenient. Because sometimes a friend will demand something of you that you really don't want to give. And I'm not talking just friends, I mean family as well. And you get a call from a family member, Hey, I really need your help. Can you help me out, please? And everything within you says, Oh, I really don't want to do that. But you do it. And guess what? Once you've sacrificed and done something for somebody, it feels really good. Wow, that was really a blessing. I'm glad I was able to be helpful. Now, as with my family, I'm sure with everybody else's, you don't choose your family. Some people in your family weren't family, they wouldn't be your friends. But since they're family, you treat them as friends, right? Kind of, sort of, maybe, a little bit. And there are family members that I keep at a distance. Why? Well, wisdom prevails. There's a lot of talk in the world now about friends. They talk about friends with benefits, but not in that sense. There are many benefits to having friends. One of them is that you are able to help people when they need help. Because when you need help, who do you ask? Your friends. It's a blessing to be a friend to somebody else. And of course, it's also a blessing to have friends, because when you need help, a friend is there for you. Having friends is beneficial. John, Gospel of John 15, verse 13 and 16. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go out and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of my Father in my name, he will give it to you. Jesus proclaimed his disciples to be friends, not servants. Friends. He was saying, you'll be my friends when you do the things that I say. But that's a two-way street there. Because if you're Jesus' friend, isn't he also your friend? With the depth of the friendship with David and Jonathan. Jonathan and David were mortal men. And see how great their love for one another was. Jesus, who is divine, proclaimed his friendship with us. Said, I am your friend. You are my friends. Ask me for help. I'll be there for you. Like Jonathan's armor bearer, he had his back. Jesus was saying, I have your back. I am here for you. Ask. Proverbs 18:24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Yes, we've heard that all before. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. There are friends who will be closer to you than your blood relatives. That your heart knits together with. And it should be a relationship that is mutually beneficial. Jesus called his disciples friends. And I'm going to close with this, because Jesus did. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Tonight, talking about friends. And I'm not talking about acquaintances. You know, you can't be friends with everybody. You can be a friend to people, but they won't always be your friend. But there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And Jesus himself said, greater love hath no man than this, than that he would lay down his life for his friends. He said it, and he did it. And he's ascended to the right hand of the Father, and liveth ever to make intercession for us. People say, I have friends in high places. You don't have a friend in higher places than Jesus. You don't. It's not possible. We are seated in heavenly places with Christ. He's seated in the right hand of the Father, even now. And he's our friend. And then the question is, are we his friend? Pastor.